Awesome. Love you, Peter. Love the anointing on your life and just the authority. Yeah, don't hold back.
That was phenomenal this morning. How many of you felt met? All right. Any testimonies of healing here? Like, do you feel like, how would you know you were healed? Like, did you have a pain that you wouldn't have now? Oh, okay. Is that the situation? So the pain's gone, right? Okay, where was the pain? The neck, all right. Hallelujah. Someone up the back there, was someone else healed of, yeah? It was pain in the stomach, okay, all right. Hallelujah. Was there another hand that went up over there? Okay, wonderful. Awesome, all right. Okay. How many of you were standing proxy for someone? I'd encourage you to email them or ring them or get a hold of them, because remember what happened with the centurion servant. It was at that very moment. So just to be sure and see what's happening there. Wonderful. Okay. Any feedback from what God did last night? Maybe if you had to say in a word what God did, what would be that word with Shelley? It could be more than one word. I'll be gracious. It could be a sentence. Yeah. Courage or encourage? Encouraged. Yeah. All right. Oh my goodness. So sobering, very sobering. Anyone else? Yeah. Reveal. You can unpack it a bit more if you like.
My voice got better.
Yeah. I would say that would be the Holy Spirit doing stuff like that. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. In. Mm. Yes. So I really felt like there was a real depth, right? Really going deeper into God. So there was a real depth thing that Shel was really digging. The Holy Spirit through her was digging deep, right? I want to go a little bit wide this morning. Sure went deep. I really feel like I want to talk about New Zealand and its call to the nations today. And at one stage, around about 20 years ago, per capita, Kiwis had more missionaries out than any other nation, right? Maybe even a bit longer, maybe 30, but that's come back. Right, I don't have any statistics before you, and we're talking about New Zealanders. All right, here in YWAM, we've got the luxury now of having people coming to Youth with a Mission, and then from here we can go to the nations. But they've come from the nations to come to New Zealand to get the special impartation DNA breathed into them. It's really interesting. We've got this Malaysian family over in Perth, right? And their son was born in New Zealand and he goes for the All Blacks, right? But he's got other children that were born in other places, couldn't care less. There's something about, you know, when you come to the nation, all right, you pick up the spirit, the DNA. What's the Maori word for that? The Tonga Whanau. What do you call that, Josh? The actual people of the land. The Tonga Whanau. Right. Okay. That. Anyway, you pick it up, and the anointing is there. Pick up that DNA. All right. So. So I'm going to talk on that, and let me just get set up here for a sec. You're not going to see this. This is me, but then you're going to get a PowerPoint. And guys, back there, there's one or two slides that I've got that you don't have. So don't go into massive identity crisis. All right? Okay. It's okay, all right? Okay. But for a number of years, God's been speaking to us in Perth that we're like a modern Antioch. And what I mean by that, it's a place where people come to be equipped, to be trained, and to be planted either in our context or to be planted in another context. So when I'm talking about Antioch, that's what I'm talking about because of what the Antioch was in the Bible. It was a major turning period in the New Testament when the church got established in Antioch. So I'm using that as a parallel for what God wants to do in New Zealand and the rebirthing, because God's going deep and God's really building all these cisterns all over the nation, right? And a cistern is very different to a bucket. A cistern has really got lots of resource. There's a lot of it. There's a lot of volume. There's capacity and there's resource. It's there, right? So there are major cisterns that God's going to be planting in different places around New Zealand, right? And also the ones that are there, because of what God's saying at the moment, are going to get greater depth, greater capacity, and greater strength. Right? It really seems to me that there's a real turning point and a tipping point, that's actually taking place. All right. So if we could just launch into that PowerPoint, guys. Okay. So you don't have this slide, the next one, so just leave it on there. You got your Bibles with you, just open up to Genesis chapter 12. So you guys don't have this slide. I've done this. I've been sneaky here in the last hour, okay? So sometimes, and I'm just going to be... I'm going to be pushing you as though you're all in the first week of a missions seminar. So I'm going to swing the pendulum here fairly significantly, and I'm going to make some significant, maybe very strong statements in relation to missions. I don't want you to feel like you're unsaved. I don't want you to feel like you're not doing the will of God if you're not doing this, but I'm swinging it intentionally because it's never any issue or any problem for people to be called locally or even regionally, all right, because that's generally the statistic of the church worldwide. So therefore, when you talk about missions, sometimes you've got to swing the pendulum a little bit more, all right? Okay, so don't go into massive crisis in your brain, but just receive this, I just feel like this is the word of the Lord for you guys today, all right? So there is this thinking that missions really kicked off in the New Testament when really, in fact, it was all through the Bible, all right? God's heart for Israel was that they would be a people that would be so committed to his purposes in holiness and in actually obeying the actual things that he told them to do and to be, that they would be a holy remnant, a sacred people, that in that it would become so attractive to the nations of the earth that people would want to know what is the basis to your success and your beauty, all right? So the Queen of Sheba, she comes up and she had heard about the greatness of Israel and heard about the greatness of Solomon, but it wasn't until she actually got there that she saw the splendor and the beauty and the magnificence of what it was like. And then she was really sold on the God of Solomon, all right? So that idea is all through the New Testament, the Old Testament, all right? So some of the seasoned staff of YWAM, this is going to be Missions 101 for you. You've probably heard it 1,000 times before, all right? But we do have a significant number of DTS guys here, all right? So this is sort of going to be a little bit repetitive, but for some of you, this would be Missions 101, all right? So as we look at Genesis chapter 12, all right, this is where basically God starts to introduce his agenda in relation to the nations of the earth and God's heart for the nations. And he does it through Abraham, who is not a Jew. He's an Iraqi, all right? But the thing is, God calls him and then he obeys. And because he's actually obeying what God tells him to do, God makes a covenant with him, all right? Then around Abraham, then his three children, then God builds his covenant and reintroduces the covenant to Isaac and to Jacob. And it becomes a multi-generational covenant that he keeps repeating to each of the generations, right? But around that, it becomes a community of peoples, and around that becomes a nation. And that nation is then a nation, it's God's covenantal nation where if this people actually do what God wants them to do, then they will be an extraordinary blessing to themselves, but they will be blessed to be a blessing, all right? So in Genesis 12, we get this idea, right? He says, get out of your country, in my Bible. Get out of your country, in verse 1, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. Make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right? So it sounds like get out of your country or leave your people and your father's house and go. All right? Now here's the question. Can you go and not leave? All right? Or is it possible to go, in other words, and still not be leaving? All right? And if that is the case, then what does that look like? All right? So God's word to Abraham was leave. Leave your father's house. All right? So in the same way that a wife leaves her family and the actual husband leaves mum and dad and the two become one, okay? They have to leave totally in order to be a family in their own right. It's got to be fully a departure. So when the father is usually representative of the family and asked, who gives this woman, you know, and depending on where you go with that, you know, I normally get both the guy and the girl to stand up, and both parents on both sides, because they're both leaving, really, in my mind. But it's the whole thing of you being totally separated to something else. So leave your people and your father's house. This is the missionary call. All right? And go and then go. And in Abraham's case, he didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed anyway. My goodness. All right. So he's off and going, and he's taking Sarah with him, Sarai, at that stage, and he actually had Lot. And it was quite a few people, all right? But they didn't really know where they were going, but they heard from God to go, right? And I'll take you to a place, I'll show you, right? So in terms of the missionary call on people's lives, you know, it's when you get to the place where you're willing to leave everything that's familiar and close culturally. The culture of your nation is significant to you because it's formed all your values, and there's all sorts of associations with that in terms of sport and food and all sorts of things, right? And when God calls you to leave that, it's a fairly significant consecration. But it's not only your people or your culture, it's your father's house. You're actually leaving your family, which is precious. You're close. They're close. They love you. And you're feeling all of these heartstrings of attachment and closeness. And, you know, you go through major upheaval just considering all of these things. Now, why is that so important for a missionary? Why is it so important to leave your people and your father's house and go? Because, guys, until you do that, you can't really sow into the people that God's actually called you to. Because in your heart's still married back there. You're covenantally linked back there, all right? Your heart is restricted in terms of its capacity to give itself 100%, right? But sometimes you just notice when a transaction takes place in people's lives and they've come to a place of total consecration and separation and dedication and they let it go, you notice the difference in all sorts of ways in terms of the impact that starts to happen then on the people that they're called to. You see it. There is something in terms of identification and impact in getting in and under the people of their dedicated call that is like night and day, right? Before that time, there's a holding back. There's all sorts of back doors, side doors, chimneys, all sorts of things, you know, where you can escape and things like that. But it's sort of like all of that is sealed off, and you're right there, right? And comparison issues are dealt with. You no longer compare where you are with where you've come from, all right? And you've got this mission term. We've got this mission term that we actually talk about in missions. It's a fairly big word. It's called ethnocentrism. And ethnocentrism is where emotionally you feel your people, your culture, are superior to the people that you're with. All right? And it comes out in different ways. All right? And it's a feeling, but it's deeply embedded in the mind and it's a lack of separation to the callings of God. All right? I believe that God wants to do and say some things even this morning. And, you know, here you are, you think, with a lot of the DTS and maybe even the staff, you know, I'm here in New Zealand for this period of time and, you know, you'd never thought, you know, that you're coming into, you know, like a missionary society, you know, that actually then is going to actually have a blessing to the nations of the earth. Perhaps the sense was to get your relationship right with God and all of those things, and those things do happen. You just happen to come to YWAM. You just happen to come to missions, and we unapologetically put the whole call of missions before people, unapologetically, all right? And we really, really are zealous that you'd get a heart for the nations, all right? And really commit yourself to that for the rest of your life, all right? In my mind, there are three levels of commitment. Your ultimate commitment is basically it's either you or God, number one, and for His glory, right? Number one, top brick. Your ultimate purpose, calling, commitment is it's either you or Him, right? Okay? It starts at that point. The next one is then what I call subordinate decisions. Your subordinate decisions is where things really are revealed as to where our ultimate commitment is, right? For example, marriage, right? If you're single. So, if your ultimate commitment is in the context of God's glory and the call of God to be a man or a woman of God that would be a blessing to the nations of the earth, just like Abraham, right? And you're living for His purposes, His glory. The unchangeable purpose of God is to be blessed, to be a blessing to the nations, right? That's the ultimate purpose. If your subordinate decision, like, for example, in things like buying houses and actually getting married, it should serve the ultimate purpose, all right? So therefore, in the context of marriage, you'll marry a girl who's committed to the glory of God and to being a blessing to the nations of the earth. Everything will revolve around the Great Commission. Let relationships revolve around the call, guys. Don't let the call revolve around relationships. Don't ever be seduced into that, right? Let the actual relationships revolve around the call of God. Let every major decision in your life revolve around the Great Commission, the ultimate commitment to actually glorify God, but particularly in the context of the Great Commission, all right? So mortgages, houses, significant things that could really tie you up, let it revolve around the Great Commission, okay? Even to this day, Shel and I, I know lots of, I'm not saying owning a house is wrong or anything like that, right? But we still don't own a house. We've been in YWAM for 40 years, right? It's not as though we don't want one, we would love one, but it's just that the calling of God has really led us in this way, right? And I only say that because sometimes there are people that we know that were so unmistakably called by God, but then there's a sidetrack, you know, and there's this little diversion, and the thinking is it'll only be a short sidetrack, right? And next thing you know, it's 5, 10, 15, 20 years living in a spirit of regret in terms of the call of God. It just hasn't been fulfilled. And then you meet them and say, yeah, I feel like God called me, but I got distracted. Okay. So leave your people and your father's house. Oh, the third level of commitment are your routine choices, right? Your ultimate choice is serving God and His glory and the Great Commission. The second one is your subordinate choices, which serve that. Your routine choices are a no-brainer. Basically, everything you would do every day revolves around the subordinate choice, okay? In terms of, you know, marriage and all the finances, everything is being directed toward God's ultimate purpose, see? And so your routine choices aren't a big deal. The first two are the big ones, all right? Your ultimate choice and your subordinate choice, those two big ones. Your routine choices will just flow into line, all right? God's promise to Abraham is that his descendants would be like the dust, the stars, and the sand, right? So there's promises that his descendants would be like that, okay? I'm going to be a little bit bold here and just say, if you step out and there's a willingness to let all these things go that have got heartstrings on your heart in terms of family and culture, you know, and nation, etc. All right, but if there's a willing to hold them like this, not hold them like this, why don't we do that right now?
All right, now on those hands is your culture, your nation, your people, your father's house. All right, but the temptation is to, you know. I'll just close the hand halfway, all right? So you hold some things back, all right, because, you know, basically a trust issue, right?
But really, the knowledge of God, and with what Shaw was saying last night, and their abandonment to the purposes of God is a willingness to go like this, okay? And we surrender and we give it all to him, but we're led on a journey to that place. I'm not saying that it has to happen this morning or whatever. It could happen this morning. But this is where God wants you to be in terms of him leading you into making him the ultimate choice for his glory and with what I'm talking about this morning, the Great Commission. Right? Thanks, Josh. All right? Okay. So there's these scriptures all through the Old Testament. So starting with Genesis 10, okay, Genesis 12, which I've just looked at. Let's look at 1 Kings 8, 41 and 42. This is not on a slide yet, guys, so still no go into massive crisis back there. Okay. So, yeah, 1 Kings 8, 41 and 42. Okay, this is Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. And let's look at this. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel but has come from a far country for your name's sake, they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this temple. Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all the peoples on the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. The intention of God was that the peoples of the earth, every people, every tribe, would actually come to know all about the true God because of the obedience and the holiness and the beauty of God's people, right? Look at Psalm 2. I mean, there's hundreds of scriptures, guys. I'm only going to show you three, all right? So Psalm 2, and this was read out apparently just about every day in the synagogue. Okay, so Psalm 2, and let's just pick it up. He who sits in the heavens laughs, verse 4, right? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yes, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel, okay? So, you know, this is one of the most celebrated psalms, and Hillsong have actually created this amazing worship chorus out of it. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations, all right? So with consecrated obedience where God sets people aside, like we've got Mark here, you know, and people that have been out there in the nations, there are families of peoples in those nations that now are like your family. All right? So God calls peoples that are not of your people to be your people. And you become a part of their people. Right? And it may seem so totally different because you're not a near culture perhaps to that people that you're going to, but you could only become a part of that people if you've left your people, but then you actually then pray for them and you love them and it's as though they are now your people. And so many missionaries actually say, look, I want to be buried here. So I was just at the Tombstone a couple of months ago of Hudson Taylor, and he wanted to be buried in Nanjing, right? Went to his tombstone there. They've only just found it about 10 years ago, and they found it. This farmer was digging away, and he saw this tombstone, and then they actually dug it up, and they actually then started to read it, and they figured that Hudson Taylor was buried around there somewhere, but they could never find it, and there it was. So what they've done is they've built this wonderful memorial, even in China, for Hudson Taylor. You just go there, and I gathered there with a whole bunch of Chinese, and we prayed for more missionaries to come to China, and we prayed for many Chinese to be missionaries to the nations. And we had the Chinese praying that prayer, and it was absolutely spine-tingling, very exciting, you know, very exciting. So ask of me, and I'll give you the ends of the earth for your possession. Here's the question that the Holy Spirit asks. Do you want the nations? All right, so let's go back to the New Testament. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. All right, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. All right, who was that a commandment to? Yeah. That was Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Who, like, not technically, but generally, who was that actually a commandment to? So that was a commandment to us, all right? Are we disciples of Jesus? Are we going to be obedient to the commands of Jesus? All right, okay. So how many of you want the nations of the earth? You see where I'm going? I've just cornered you. Okay, like what Brett was saying, I just shanghaied you, all right? I just got you in a corner. You've got nowhere to go. Jesus commanded you to make disciples of all nations. Would someone like to say amen to that? Amen. All right, so therefore, how many of you want to make nations disciples, followers of Jesus? All right, it should be our ambition. You think I'm just a Mickey Mouse DDS student? I mean, who am I, all right? Well, God's introducing the idea to you, all right? And it may be a little bit overwhelming, but think about it and pray about it, okay? But God wants to do that. I never thought about things like that as a 24-year-old when I came to YWAM, but I had to grow into it, and there were boots that I eventually put my feet into where I was bold enough to actually ask God for nations. But it took me a little while. I did have to think about that, but that was part of my inheritance. Right. I started to actually go into intercession and ask God for Americans because it was the elections. All right. So God, give us Americans for the actual cause of missions, and Lord, mobilize them. And I was praying this as a young man. All right. And then we went to the Philippines, and then we went to Asia, and then we were praying for this to happen. Then we started a mobilization base. Then God gave us these very people that we were actually praying for way back then. And now we are actually going to nations and taking nations. See? So, you know, God wants to give us nations, all right? Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And you might think I'm from this little Mickey Mouse town in the middle of nowhere. I'm very insignificant. Who am I? Exactly. And that pleases God, that you, in your seeming only your own insignificance, that it pleases God to take things and people like that and to actually make them something in God, and to actually make them people of renown and make them people of significance. That's the wisdom of God, okay? They reckon that every major revival that's ever started has actually been started by people who are absolutely, totally insignificant. They were people from nowhere, just like you and me, right? So, guys, that's your inheritance. Go after it. The nations, all right? Let's look at this fabulous scripture in Malachi. Look at Malachi 1:12. I'm going to have to bolt. My goodness, Pete. It says here in Malachi, verse 11. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, and my name shall be great among the nations. Right? From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. All right? In every place. All right? My name shall be great among the nations. This is one of my most amazing favorite scriptures. Yeah. So, and then there's that other scripture in Habakkuk, that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth so that the waters cover the sea. It just means that every single square inch of this planet is going to be covered with the glory of God, right? And our role is to enforce the victory of the cross and to be able to bring peoples and land under his feet. That's our role as the church, right? All right, so I think now we can go on to the first slide. All right, I think we can. All right. Okay, I told you it was going to be Missions 101. All right, so this is, okay, I'm going to give you a bit of content here. All right. So E0, E1, E2, E3, E4, E5. All right, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you. All right. How many cultural barriers does a Kiwi have to cross in order to be able to reach another Kiwi? Zero. E0. You got it? You've got an Indian Sikh driver, all right, who's actually taking you somewhere, all right, and you're going somewhere in a cab, all right. How many cultural barriers you got to cross to actually reach him? You got maybe a couple. Language and his culture. Now, what is it in his culture that would be so radically different, right? All right, he's got his food, he's got his religion, right? The way they see family, the way they see time, there's all sorts of things, right? All right, so in New Zealand, you've got a multicultural society here. And you've got stacks of people from all over the world, but they're living in New Zealand. And maybe at the very most, you might have to cross maybe one or two barriers, to reach them. That's what I'm talking about here. E1, E2. If you're E0, it means there's no cultural barriers. You can go straight to the heart. You know the actual cultural little signals. You can say things. Everyone will laugh. They're with you. There's no barrier. You can actually get right there. Right. So the goal in evangelism, in any form of evangelism, is to try and get to an E0. Right. And it's so much easier for those people to reach their own than perhaps a cross-cultural missionary, right? But you take, say, some people from New Zealand up to the Philippines, all right? So this is what they regard as the evangelized non-Christian world, right? So you've got Filipinos. Most of them do speak English, but their national language, their first language, their heart language is Tagalog, right? And so you'd probably be a lot more effective if you spoke Tagalog, because you'd then get to their heart and you'd be speaking their heart language. So you're maybe crossing two or three cultural barriers to reach the Filipino, but it's a Catholic nation. So it's Christian. There's not huge cultural difference there from that point of view, religion-wise. All right, are you understanding where I'm going here? There's only a few cultural barriers that you have to cross. So therefore, it's a great place to go. Mark Parker's here. Okay, it's a great place to go for DTS outreaches because you have an absolutely fabulous time. It's cross-cultural, but everyone speaks English. They understand the Bible, but they've got issues in their lives. And then you share the gospel with them and people get saved in droves, thousands in the Philippines, all right? Wonderful place to go, right? But E4, E5 represents what we call the unreached world, where it's restricted access and it's closed to the gospel, right? And to actually get there, you've got to cross four, most probably five barriers, to actually get there, right? So what is the goal here? The goal is to actually go to maybe a nation like that, like where I was, for example, Iran or Yemen or some of these Islamic nations, or even, you know, some of the tribes in northern Thailand. And you learn the language for a couple of years, and then you get incarnationally planted into the culture, and then you start to maybe dress in a way that's really appropriate. You eat food, and some of your practices are definitely not Western. You've adjusted for the sake of the people so that you can be accepted into their network, right? So that's E4, E5, and you're speaking the language, and your goal there is to cross all of those barriers so that you're not in any way causing stumbling blocks through your cultural baggage so that they could at least listen to you. For example, you've got a girl who wants to actually reach Muslim women in Yemen, right, or in Iran. You would most probably have to be dressed extremely modestly and have some sort of a veil over their head, okay? And you'd probably have to be speaking, if it's Iran, Farsi. So there's nothing culturally that would be a stumbling block to the broader, wider family. And you're like Paul, you've become all things to all men so that by some means you might reach them, right? So that's E4, E5, right? You make adjustments culturally for their sake, right? Because you don't want them to stumble. But what's your goal in all of this? Your goal is that as a cross-cultural missionary, you would actually be able to reach some, and as you reach some, then what sort of evangelism then do they do when they start to evangelize? They would be doing what? They'd be doing E0 or E1. You see that? Because then they don't have to make any cultural adjustment to be able to do it. So our role is to actually make cross-cultural adjustments, all right? Now, how much of the world is actually unreached outside of the gospel and that there are restricted access nations? How many people are living like that in the world? They reckon around about 2 billion. And with a lot of those peoples, they do not have the resources and the capacity to reach themselves. Even if they wanted to get saved, they couldn't, right? I guess they could call out to God and say, God, the only true God, whoever you are, reveal yourself, right? So therefore, guys, those guys need a cross-cultural missionary to go to them because they don't have the capacity to evangelize themselves. They just don't. They need someone to cross barriers to come and reach them, right? So the greatest injustice in the world of missions is that peoples that have heard the gospel 100,000 times, in contrast to people that have never heard it once. All right, so there's the greatest injustice. And where we are spending hundreds and thousands and even millions of dollars on our own churches and on people that have already been evangelized, the ratio of the dollar that actually goes to the unreached in $1 is 0.01 of a cent. Is that of a cent? Is that unjust or not? You see what I'm saying? So what is the heart of God pulsating over now? He's definitely thinking of the church, but what about these poor forlorn people that have never heard? They just need people to come to them as cross-cultural missionaries because they don't have the capacity to evangelize themselves. All right? And that's the challenge before YWAM New Zealand. Are you going to take up the challenge of the unreached? The least, the lost, and the last. Where are they? Who are they? All right? Okay. That's my E0 to E5. All right? We're just going to talk about Antioch here real quick. All right? And the actual place of Antioch and how it actually got started. All right? So Antioch got started because in the persecution of the Jews, they went to Cyprus. And they went to North Africa, Cyrene, and then they ended up planting a church on Cyprus, and then those people ended up planting a church over in Antioch, all right? So if you can see that, just go over to the map, two slides over. All right? See, so after the persecution of Stephen, they bolted over into Cyrenaica, which is now getting to be modern-day Libya. All of North Africa in the first century was Christian, right? Saudi Arabia, all of those places, right? Then there's a whole bunch of persecuted Christian Jews that went north, okay? And they went through Samaria, and many of them ended up in Antioch. But then there were some from Cyrene that actually went to Cyprus, and there were some from Jerusalem that went to Cyprus and evangelized there. And then from there, they went over to Antioch. And in Antioch, they actually planted. It's actually a mission. It's a church plant. But it's very strongly cross-cultural in one sense. I'm saying only in one sense because it's mostly Jews, right? The Jewish world had people from all sorts of cultures, so they were all there, right, in Antioch, okay? Very similar to New Zealand, cross-cultural, lots of people, multiracial, multigenerational, lots of indigenous, many of the islands here, all right? You've got a real melting pot in New Zealand, right, of people from all over. You're a modern Antioch, right? Okay, so Acts 13, the church that was gathered had those guys in it, Barnabas, Simeon, and it was Niger. He was a black fellow, they reckon, from North Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaon, who had been brought up with Herod. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It's a bit similar to what happened to Abraham, right? So how did the Holy Spirit say? All right. Here's the church in Antioch. And we're getting people separated here for missionary work. How did the church say? Most probably, guys, it was prophetic because they had prophets there, right? We had an interesting situation in Australia about 30 years ago. Kalafi Mawala is a Tongan apostle. And him and Tom Hallis, good friends, he comes into our midst with the Australian leaders and he said, "God's laid on my heart Bombay and that Australia should pioneer or work there. And I really believe that someone from this leadership should go there." And Tom agrees. And we said, "We're not going to do this Western style. We're going to do this Tongan style." So he said, "I want you to all pray and I want you to write down on a piece of paper who you think should go to Bombay." So we had around about, 12 to 15 leaders, sure, was it, or something? I don't know. And the majority vote went to a guy called Merv McDermott. And he was married to Donna, who's since passed away, right? And so I think of all of us, there's probably 15, about 10 of them went to Merv and Donna. There was just something about them, their lives, and we all felt like Donna. We all felt that Merv and Donna should go. And they went away and prayed about it, and they said, "Yeah, we agree." So they went, and I was separated by God, right? I bet you, even here in New Zealand, there are people that you could say, "That person," right? I'm not suggesting you do that necessarily, but, you know, hopefully you know, okay? "But separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have got for them," all right? So the early church was very urban, okay? And congregations of cultures and races in Antioch of Syria made it ideal to launch for Paul's ministry, all right? I think New Zealand's really become that way. It's become an ideal launching pad for the nations. You're strategically set up for all of Micronesia, Polynesia, Melanesia. Okay, so that is your Samaria, all right? Your Jerusalem is wherever you are called. So there are some here, say, from Oxford down there. There are some from Oak Ridge up in that area. There are some from, you know, the North Island. That's your Jerusalem. Your Judea is your region. I would like to suggest that your Judea would be New Zealand, all right? But your Samaria out of New Zealand, I would like to suggest, would be the Polynesian Islands, the Micronesian Islands, the Melanesian Islands, all right? And I'd like to also suggest, because of the way that God's leading, particularly YWAM, that your Samaria is Northeast Asia. Japan, North Korea, South Korea, China, all right, Southeast Asia. I'd like to suggest that that is your Samaria. And then the outermost parts of the earth, all right? So what do you do first? The Greek for Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. Is that correct? That's not what it says. And that's the mistake that most church-oriented nations that actually talk about their first being their own Jerusalem. It doesn't say that. It says that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? It's four simultaneous methods of evangelism and missions happening all at once. You act locally, but you also operate globally. We call it your glocal. You're global, but you're local. You gain your authority by actually acting locally and actually implementing locally, but you're also making forays out into the nations. You know, you're doing both. You're not disenfranchising one so that you do the other. You don't disenfranchise your Jerusalem by always going to the nations. No, you don't. You do your Jerusalem, but you're always thinking about the nations and your region, always. So here in New Zealand, these guys here, they're sending out teams into New Zealand and reaching New Zealand. Is God into that? Yes, 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 yes. Is God really wanting to see transformation of that? Yes. But has God got it on his heart for YWAM to be involved in Melanesia? Yes, 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 yes. Does God, though, have a heart for China and actually Japan? Yes, 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 yes. But does God have a heart for New Zealand to be involved in the nations of the earth? They say, yes, yes, yes. See? It's not one or the other. It's both, all, and as the Holy Spirit leads. Right? And that's the way it should be. All right? The greatest mistake that the church made in my nation was Jerusalem first. And Lauren actually got his message that go means change in location when he actually was speaking in Australia around about 25 years ago. He confronted a worldview in the local church that is Jerusalem first. And I had to confront it. And my goodness, man, it was a full-on pioneering exercise to actually get the local church to actually think about the nations, because they kept saying, why should we be evangelizing the nations when our backyard's lost? It's the wisdom of God is the reverse of that. It's when you take a hold of God's agenda, biblically, of actually thinking about the nations, and you put circles and you actually include the nations as well as that, God actually then does a whole lot more locally than what he would if he just exclusively actually focused locally. It's when you actually put a big circle around God's heart with the four simultaneous methods of action that there's greater blessing locally, because you're actually embracing God's heart globally. It's just the way it works, right? Okay, so I'm just going to skip a bit here, okay? Just go down another three slides to Paul's missionary journey. It's a map, all right? Okay, so you see what he's doing there out of Antioch. He had a wonderful relationship with the church there, sort of there in Antioch. So the apostolic teams and bands that went out from Antioch were self-contained in terms of the pastor, the apostle, the evangelist, and the teacher. They had their own finances because of the way they actually operated in missions, right? They didn't have to go back to Antioch, but out of commitment to the local church, they were obligated to actually go back and to give an account. They also felt, even another level, Paul felt like he was accountable to Jerusalem. So he also went back to Jerusalem. So he voluntarily made himself accountable as a missionary band back to the local church that actually sent him out. But the white one was the first missionary journey, okay, as you can see from the bottom there. The yellow one was his second one. See how much further he goes there. And then the blue one, he just keeps on going. And then the red one is when he's actually, he appeals to Caesar. To the point that Paul says in Romans 15:19 that I have fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And Illyricum, you see all of that land just to the east of Italy, going north, that's Illyricum, going all the way around to Italy. How did he ever evangelize that? He did it out of Corinth, because he was there for 18 months, right? It was the apostolic missionary bands going forth and going forth into the nations and getting planted, and he had significant places where he spent a lot of time. It was very much a church planting exercise, okay, for Paul to actually see churches planted, but to be able to see evangelization, though, fully complete in regions where God actually planted him. So the challenge to us, though, is the evangelization of places that God calls us to. Just the next one. This is just an interest. Some people reckon that Paul did make it to Spain. So it says there that he was actually 2 years in his own accommodation there in Rome. Some people think that he actually did make it across to Spain, but that's pure speculation. I like the idea, but I would never start a church on that, all right? And I definitely won't develop a doctrine, all right? Okay. So just looking at some of the New Zealand strategic significance and the giftings that are actually upon the nation here. I mean, there's so much that we could get here, and this is my observation, and you could write down another list that would be 10 times as longer than this, but you probably, arguably, and some of you might disagree with this, but I think in terms of the way in which the recognition of the protocol with the Maoris and the reconciliation toward the indigenous people and the way in which it's actually sown integrally into the culture, probably arguably way up the top there in the nations of the earth, all right? I just don't see too many other nations that have got that integrated, fully integrated thing. It's not to say that there aren't problems and challenges there, but that is a gift that God's given you. And I feel like you can take that to the nations. We did that in Turkey last year, and it blew the doors off Turkey. It was unbelievable. There's just no other people that could do that, where Ray actually led us in a haka and did the haka with the actual Turkish people. And then they actually did it with the staff at the hotel. It blew the doors off the whole place. They didn't know what hit them, you know. But there was such incredible impact in terms of the evangelization and the honor. There's such great honor built into indigenous roots, and you could leverage that for the purposes of evangelism. It's all a part of what God's put into this nation. And if God's called you here, I feel like you can very much adopt that into your life and take that and leverage that for the purposes of evangelism. There's definitely a warrior spirit here. It's overcoming. Nothing is too great. Okay? I'm reading a book called Empire, and it talks about the British Empire. And the British were in all sorts of places in the 19th century. And I'm just looking at the casualties of the British Army in different places in the Sudan, in places in North America, different places in Africa. I mean, the losses were so minimal because the British Army was so good. But my goodness, I get down to New Zealand. The British Army lost thousands here. I mean, the Maoris just really are so incredibly warlike, right? And so a treaty would definitely was required because the British couldn't win. Just couldn't, right? So it was very rare. You've got something here that you can leverage for the nations. You've got a rich spirituality of worship, music, culture, teaching of the Word of God, the prophetic. Just about every Kiwi that comes out of New Zealand that I see in Perth is a leader, teacher, and loves worship. It's crazy, you know. The worship anointing is just so strong. It's incredible. And the prophetic. This rugged apostolic individualism, go anywhere. Show me the least, the lost and the last, and I'll go there, okay? Let's leverage that. And let's use that. Let's leverage that for the purpose of world missions, okay? So here's my little maps, okay? So you've got New Zealand going into Northeast Asia and definitely Japan and Melanesia. So you've got them going into Micronesia, Fiji, Tonga and those places, Vanuatu. But you've also got them going into Northeast Asia. That's sort of like a natural good fit, I reckon. Okay. I like this one. New Zealand going into China. And there's no reason why, guys, you can't have four or five bases here that are actually pioneering works into China. There's no reason why you couldn't do that. We've got about four or five of those bases in Australia that are doing that, right? And if you want to do that, we can actually, you know, we can actually help. And, you know, in terms of where and what and how. And it's all about the Chinese, because there's over 100 million of Chinese Christians, right? And getting into the underground church and putting them through DTSs in China and then mobilizing them back along the Silk Road, because they all want to go back. They always want to go back to Jerusalem, okay? And they want to go to the Muslims on the way. And they want to go to Central Asia. They want to go to the Middle East. They don't want to go to the Hindu world. They don't want to go to the Buddhist world. They all want to go to the Muslim world. And they want to go to the hardest, right? So they're all about going back along the Silk Road, all right? So you could have a role. And the best way to get in there is just to go in there and learn English for a couple of years. And then while you're doing that, then doing evangelism, and then actually set your sights on actually running DTSs there so that you get them in, and then you actually have this wonderful pleasure of actually seeing the Chinese go to the minority groups in China as well as going into the Silk Road, right? But there's no reason why you couldn't have a strong impact in China. I want to challenge you here at YWAM New Zealand to put more bases into China. It's going to be the mission force of the 21st century, and most people are saying that the currency of gauge is going to overtake the US dollar. Maybe another 10, 15 years will be the Chinese yuan, right? It's just a strategic, very strategic place to be in terms of the mobilization. And it won't be long before they have a lot of Christians operating in government and actually operating there where things will start to adjust. I got that arrow going straight to the Middle East, all right? I wanted to give New Zealand a challenge for the hardest and the most difficult, the Middle East. Amen? It's exciting, guys. I've just been there. It's an exciting place to be, the Arabic world, right? And just to be able to go, say, for example, into the Emirates. It's one of the most fascinating areas. There's only 300,000 Emiratis, but there is something like around about, 3 million expat workers there. Like in terms of Sri Lankans, there's probably about 200,000. Indians is about 150,000. Filipinos is around about 200,000. They're all there by contract. But then that then gives you a platform to actually access the nation, okay? Jordan is probably the most open nation to the West in the Middle East, right? And you can, you know, they're the only nation that actually has Burger King and McDonald's in the Middle East, right? And so it's one of the reasons why I love going to Jordan, right? Okay, but it's got a very stable government, and it's also a part of the Holy Land. So it was on that side of the Jordan that John did his baptizing, right? Herod had his palace there, right? And there's all sorts of things on that side of the Jordan, right? But it's really strategic, you know, just for that whole area. That's become the place where we're now sending the Chinese from China to learn Arabic. And they'll spend a year or two there. We've got a center that we've actually just set up there. So the Chinese will learn their Arabic and go there. And it's a good staging point because it's a softer landing than a lot of the other Muslim nations, okay? And then the call of God to Europe, it's become the new old frontier. I was in Norway at the beginning of last year and I was invited there because of Shaw's relationship with some pastors, and I was there speaking to a bunch of churches, and I was just about one night to get up and speak, and someone had a prophecy about the prodigal son. And I'm getting up thinking, oh, there must be someone here who's returning, who's turned away from God. And I'm just thinking about this, and I get up and I'm just there at the podium, and the Holy Spirit says to me, Peter, the prodigal son is Europe. So I just get up and I said, look, guys, that prophecy that just came out, that word that just came out of the prodigal son, it's Europe. It's Europe's coming back. Okay? And the Holy Spirit just went whack in that place, right? A couple of the elders, they got a whack over the back of the ear hole. They just about fell off the chair. The Holy Spirit hit them so much. They were so hit by God. And so I said, look, this is a moment in God. I want you to speak out cities in Europe that you as a church have a sense that this is where you need to plant churches. Let's wait on God. And then for the next half hour, they were speaking out cities all over Europe. There was 31 of them. Well, this is, I want that list. So on my map in my office in Perth, I've got 31 pink dots of the 31 cities that they spoke at in that meeting. Now is the time for Europe, guys. It's actually going through massive upheaval, but this is the time for Europe, right? And it's now the time for the Muslim world because they're more likely to hear about Jesus in Europe than they ever did back then, right? So, you know, the key to Europe, believe it or not, is to really reach out to the refugees, to go after them, really go after them. And that's the key. But in Europe, there's a real sense in many places that they're being displaced. And there is deep resentment taking place and there's issues of unforgiveness. There are violations that are taking place from these refugees, but that's the bad news that we hear. There is a lot of great news where there's so many of them lining up and going to churches and actually getting right with God and just really wanting to know about Jesus. And there's an intrigue about the Bible. There's an intrigue about Jesus. They can never get understanding from the imams about Jesus. They will never be told about Jesus. They can't read about Jesus because the Quran's actually in Arabic. And so they can't ever find out about this guy Jesus, but so many of them have had dreams and visions about him. And apart from that, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them because there's more references to Jesus in the Quran than Muhammad. There's 21 references to Jesus in the Quran. There's only 3 to Muhammad. There are more references, you know, the references to women in the Bible. It is wonderfully empowering to Muslim women to see the lineage of Jesus actually came through these 4 Gentile women in the Old Testament. You know, the great pride of place that's given to Mary, right? I mean, there's wonderful redemptive strategies that can be used for the empowering of women in the Middle East and just in general in the Muslim world. Okay, so here are the 3 challenges. What's the time? There's a geographic challenge. Are you called to some geography in the world? Right? Could be called to New Zealand. That's great. Right? But is there a regional call? Is there some other call? Right? So some sort of a geographic call. Could be Africa or some area in Asia. Right? Europe. Is it sort of like a demographic call? So in other words, you feel called to 18-year-olds. So it's demographic, but if you're called to a demographic, what's the geographic? All right? So is it the 13 to 18-year-olds? You know, so like you've just got a whole bunch of people here, say from Canada. Is it the 13 to 18-year-olds, all right, in your particular city? Well, that's what God's called you to, right? But it could very well be that there's a demographic like that. For example, Japan. Huge, unreached. I think it's what, 1% to 2%, Josh, that's evangelized? Is it 1% or less than 1%? But it's a very, very unreached statistic of the Japanese. Just say that was your call and you were really focused on it, and in your total commitment, there's greater creativity, right? So when you're totally committed to something, there's a creativity that comes as a result of that commitment. So just say it's a 13 to 18-year-old. My goodness, all of the wonderful creative ways to be able to reach the 13-year-old Japanese. Start dreaming about that. What would that look like? You know? What about skateboarding? What about art? What about the creativity side of things? You know? I would say the Japanese is so much into culture and art, you know, and that's impacting the world, their art and their culture, right? Food, you know, like you could build all sorts of things around that, right? So that's the demographic, geographic. It could be thematic, all right? You don't necessarily know the demographic necessarily, and you don't know the geography, but the whole idea of getting involved in the trafficking of young boys, young girls. And you really see red on that. And you see this deep injustice, this pain, and everything within you fires up. Yeah, I really feel thematically I'm called into this issue, right? So it could be some sort of a theme that really relates to something like that, justice issues or injustice or something like that. So, and there could be other themes that are very similar to that. I'm just going to just talk here, and I've got a couple of baskets here. We've got them up the front. I think there's a 200 or 300. But these are languages in the world, but particularly languages in Melanesia, Micronesia, Polynesia, and also the Australian Aboriginals. And if you actually went onto your smartphone and you went to YWAM Together, right, Marty? If you went onto Android, or you go into iPhone, YWAM Together, you download the app, and then you, once you've got the app, you go into Documents, okay? And then once you get to Documents, it's the People's Index, is it? Bible Index. And it's coming out of Lauren's initiative to eradicate or to eliminate Bible poverty, and where the Bible has not been translated into languages, therefore, of peoples of the world. There's several thousand of them. So what I've got here are languages in the Pacific, Melanesia, Micronesia, here in New Zealand, and also Papua New Guinea and Fiji, some languages there. There's quite a few of them. And then there are languages for the Australian Aboriginals. And if you feel led by the Holy Spirit, I'd like to encourage you to come up and get one right at the end. And would you actually make a commitment to pray? and to pray for people to actually then translate that language, right? So that when there is translation, there is literacy, and when people get a Bible, things change in that culture. They then get blessed and they then start to interpret the Bible and they want to actually then apply the Bible into their cultural context. Whenever that takes place, there's blessing that takes place, right? So if you could just pray for that and pray for the acceleration of God's purposes. If there are people here who are very linguistic in their intelligence and the idea of heaven for you would be to be planted in some sort of obscure place and translate the actual language and to actually get it translated into the Bible, all right, so that you could actually get the actual words and then actually translate those Bible words into the local vernacular. If you are incredibly, wonderfully, weirdly gifted like that, all right, there's a place for you in World Missions, right? And there's so many places, all right? Another way you could go with a language is it could be, say, oral to oral. So, like, just say you meet someone from some obscure place in Papua New Guinea, but they're also bilingual. So they can actually speak their own language, but they also speak, say, for example, English. So then they could actually then read, look at a Bible verse and then have it translated into their local language. They could write it. So they could actually then record it onto a recorder, onto a phone, and then it actually then gets transcribed that way, all right? Because and that's one way that even teams could actually be involved there, all right. Finally, I just want to put on this video. It's called The Tears of the Saints. It's a real call by God. John Piper is the guy in the background. Provoking, calling, stirring people to the unreached. Amen. So, the tears of the saints.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ. So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
You know, there are so many preventable diseases that we could actually stop. You know, 20,000 kids under the age of 5 die every day from a disease that could be prevented, right, for example, right? Mother-child health, right, is one of my passions. If you increase the health of a mother in a community by 1%, you increase the community health of that community by 70%. Because the mum is the one who does all the work. And she's the one who actually earns all the money. So she's got to sustain her kids, but she's got to be sustained herself, right? So just on a practical level, in terms of the call of God to missions. So let's pray. And I'm just going to ask you to raise hands, and if you feel like God's speaking to you about your ultimate commitment being to God and His glory and the evangelization of the nations of the earth, that every major decision of your life on a subordinate basis would revolve around the glory of God because He's worthy. He's worthy, all right? And that you'd consecrate yourself, set aside yourself for the purpose of God in terms of the evangelization of the nations and to glorify Him through your life and to say, God, and to have an open hand before God and say, God, I'm here. I'm making myself available, whatever that means. All right? So, God, that's what we do. We come before You right now. Oh my God, we think about the cost of Jesus and what You gave Your all, the pure God-man, the most innocent dying for the most guilty so that the most guilty could become the most innocent. So God, we do. We say, God, what's on Your heart for me? And God, hearing Your challenge to my life to Father, that my life would be of some consequence. I would be actually no longer a cheerleader spectator. And that I just make myself available to You and for Your glory. And if that is really what God is speaking to you, why don't you just raise your hand right where you are? Could be just reinforcing something that's already there. You've already done this, but you're just reinforcing something and saying, okay, God, I trust You. Whatever, whoever, whenever. God, here I am. Okay. So. Amen. Amen. So why don't you just stand up and we'll just pray a prayer together. Hallelujah. We do, God. I pray for every person that's been spoken to here, Lord God, and Father, just trusting You, Lord God, that You'll lay out, Father, steps of obedience, Father, for different ones to go here, do this, to be separated unto You, to consider, Lord God, to leave my Father's house and my people, my nation, and Lord God, to trust You and Lord Father for the outworking of those purposes. Different ones, Lord God, they're just maybe at the first step here. We just know Your character, that You lead progressively, and pray that they wouldn't be overwhelmed with deep sorrow and sadness on this, but just trust You, Lord God, that You're saying something here and this is the first step, and that, Lord God, that You just take them on maybe to another step and then to another step. Others, Lord God, they're already at step 8. And Lord God, they're the ones, maybe perhaps, Father, where separation and consecration is taking place. And Father, where You're saying, yes, I'm confirming something to You even today. I am separating You for You, for My purposes. And that there's been so much encouragement and confirmation over and over that this is what You've been saying. For those ones, Lord God, let it just be, Father, as it were, the final nail in the coffin to really seal what You've been saying, Lord God. And, Father, that there would be steps that would be taken as You lead by Your Spirit, Father, for intentional preparation and pursuit of that call over their lives. We recognize, Lord God, the legitimacy of the call to New Zealand. Lord God, we just see, Father, so much lostness here all over. We don't have to look far. Lord God, but at the same time that we'd be able to, Father, be aware of the lostness of the least and the last, Father, in the islands all around the Pacific here and Melanesia, Papua New Guinea. And God, if people, Lord, You're speaking to different ones along those lines. And Lord God, those that have been called, Father, and spoken to about Asia and Father, and the ends of the earth, Lord, I just pray, Father, as people say yes to You, You would find ways to confirm the call of God over their life. And Lord God, You're even doing that with some this morning. You're confirming something that you've already spoken, and this is a confirmation to the call of God over their life. And Lord, as you lead us also now to take these names of these peoples that don't have a language, that we would deeply know, Lord God, that you hear our cry and that you will send people to actually translate these languages into the Bible. And we believe you for that. We believe you for that. I just want you to just pray for the person, just go into intercession for them right next to you there. Don't ask them what to pray for. Just be led by the Holy Spirit just to pray for them. Speak things over them. Speak wonderful things of the blessing of God and of what you're sensing in your spirit. And let's just do that for a couple of minutes right now.